Okay, good morning everybody, and thank you for coming to learn together this morning. As we approach Rosh Hashanah, we're getting very, very close, and it's a bit of an exciting time of the year, a bit of a frightening time of the year. I want to thank Rabbi Schachter for inviting me to share some Torah with you this morning. Very often when I approach a topic, I always try to approach a topic from a certain halacha point of view, from a halacha perspective. What I would like to do today is to approach what is clearly a hashkafa topic using the methodology of halacha, using the categories and the way of thinking about things that we would in halacha, and we'll see how doing so can give us a certain perspective on the time of year that we're in, on the time of year that we are approaching. I see a number of people from North Woodmere here. Some of these themes may sound familiar to you, but hopefully many of them will also be new to you as well. There is no doubt that Rosh Hashanah, obviously as we approach Rosh Hashanah, we realize Rosh Hashanah is not only Rosh Hashanah, not that that wouldn't be enough, but it's also the first of the Aseres Yemei Teshuva. And we are therefore not only approaching what we call the high holidays, so to speak, but we're also approaching 10 days of tshuva, 10 days of return or repentance, however you prefer to translate tshuva. So it's an extraordinary time period. But what I want to discuss is how exactly are we meant to understand the Aseres Yemei Teshuva? What I mean is as follows. What exactly is the nature of this time period, of these 10 days of tshuva? The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah and Daf Yud Ches asks a contradiction between two psukim. There's a pasuk, Dirshu Hashem Behimatz'o, which implies that Hashem is only sometimes directly accessible to us. Dirshu Hashem, seek Hashem, when? Behimatz'o. When he's around, when he's there. If he's not readily accessible to you, then it's going to be very hard to seek him. But only when he's around, that's when you need to focus on looking for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And on the other hand, the Gemara quotes a pasuk, Kashem Elokeinu b'chol kareinu elav, that we can reach out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu anywhere and everywhere. We can always reach out to Hashem. Hashem is always available to us. So the Gemara says, well, which is it? Is it that Behimatz'o, that there are times that Hashem is available to us? Or is it that b'chol kareinu elav, whenever we decide to reach out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, He's there for us? And the Gemara answers that the difference is that for a tzibur, Hashem is always available. When we approach HaKadosh Baruch Hu as Klal Yisrael, as a unit, as a community, that could happen at any time, anywhere, any place. We have the ability to approach the Ribono Shel Olam. But when a person is approaching as a yachid, as an individual, well, then there are times of greater accessibility, times where Hashem is more available than others. The Gemara elaborates, when is that time where Hashem is so accessible that even as individuals, even as yechidim, we have the ability to access Hashem and to speak to Hashem and to have sort of a more direct audience? We obviously always, every single day, are obligated to speak to Hashem, but to have this direct audience with Hashem, the Gemara tells us that's Aseres Yamim Shebein Rosh Hashanah V'Yom HaKippurim, the 10 days beginning with Rosh Hashanah and concluding with Yom Kippur. So these days are days of extraordinary closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not only from a Klal Yisrael perspective, but as each of us as individuals could know that we can feel Hashem in our lives a little bit more, not just a little bit more, a lot more intensely during these 10 days than we normally feel Hashem in our lives. And it's not just a figment of our imagination, it is a reflection of the reality that Hashem is more directly connecting to us as individuals during this time period. The Yerushalmi, in the fifth parak of Maseches Brachos, suggests that Dirshu Hashem Behimatz'o is not really so much about time as it is about place. That Hashem is close to us bebatei knesios ubebatei midrashos. It's possible that the Yerushalmi is disagreeing with our Gemara, with the Bavli, that the Yerushalmi is telling us, no, it's not about the Tzibur versus the Yachid, that the Tzibur always has access to Hashem and the Yachid only at certain, only during the Aseres Yemei Teshuva, but rather it's about where you're trying to access Hashem. If you try to access Hashem from your own home, Dirshu Hashem Behimatz'o. But if you try to access Hashem in a Beis HaKnesses, in a place such as this, then b'chol kareinu elav, whenever we try to reach out to him, he's there. It could be that they don't disagree, that the Bavli and the Yerushalmi are saying things that are both true, meaning Hashem is more accessible to us here in this location, and Hashem is more accessible to us rather than to each of us as individuals. That both of those elements are milos, are tools through which we can gain more direct access to Hashem. But that's just a basic background to the notion of Aseres Yimei Tshuva. That Aseres Yimei Tshuva are days of extraordinary closeness to the Ribono Shel Olam. But what I would like to present to you is one simple question, what we call in yeshivas a chakira. Chakira is a two-sided question, two ways, theoretically, of looking at something. And then I would like to provide, we'll see if we have time for all of them, 10 nafkaminas in this chakira. 10 possible distinctions that would emerge from this two-sided question. And I think as we go through one nafkamina after the other, we're going to see many, many relevant messages for this time of year. So bear with me as we go through this Talmudic style exercise. But I think through the Talmudic style exercise, through the methodology of halacha, we're going to find that there is much hashkafa and there is much mussar to be drawn from the methodology of halacha. So here's the chakira, meaning if at the end of the day, you know, you come home and your husband, your sister, someone says to you, what was the topic of the shiur this morning? Here's the one sentence pitch. You could space out the rest of the time and you'll be able to make it sound like you paid attention because there's a one sentence pitch. Here's the topic of the shiur this morning. These 10 days are 10 days of closeness to Hashem. These 10 days are 10 days of tshuva. Both of those statements are true. Which is a function of which? Meaning, are these days where there's a mitzvah of tshuva? And because there's a mitzvah of tshuva, we come close to Hashem. We draw close to Hashem and he in turn draws close to us. The closeness is a function of tshuva, or maybe it's the other way around. Maybe these are days of Dirshu Hashem Bihimatzov. These are days where Hashem is close. And because he's close, that demands tshuva. Essentially, it's a chicken and the egg question. Right? We know that they're both true, that these are days of closeness, these are days of tshuva. Is it the tshuva that brings the closeness, or is it the closeness that demands the tshuva? Now, the possibility that the essence of the days of Aseres Yimei Tshuva, and really all of Chodesh Elul in a certain sense, is about the closeness that we have with Hashem. It's really essentially about Kirvas Elokim, and that is what's Mechayev Tshuva, that's what obligates us in doing Tshuva. I think that idea can best be illustrated with a comment that was made by Rav Itzla Petterberger in his Sefer Kochvei Or. Rav Itzla Petterberger, his last name was not Petterberger. He was called by, as many Gedolei Torah were, was called by the name of the city where he was from, except he was from St. Petersburg. He actually, not Florida, Russia. Now, he was not, I don't think he was born in St. Petersburg. He served as a Rav in St. Petersburg, Russia. I remember a number of summers ago, Moreno Agon Rav Shechter Shlita was going to be spending, every summer he goes on some trip where they tour different old Jewish communities, and one summer they were going to be spending time in St. Petersburg. Now, if you've ever been to St. Petersburg in the summertime, you have a problem, because it never really, really gets dark in the summertime in St. Petersburg. So what's your problem? It's hard to sleep, yeah, but you can lower the shades. And the problem is, when do you end Shabbos, right? Or does Shabbos ever end? Like, once Shabbos starts, you're just like, okay, I guess we're here for the rest of the summer, right? When does Shabbos actually end? So I remember Rav Shechter was agonizing over this, and he was thinking, oh no, what am I going to do if it never gets dark enough for Shabbos to end? And I remember that moment where he comforted himself and he said, wait, Rav Itzla Petterberger lived in St. Petersburg, if he it must be okay to spend time in St. Petersburg if Rav Yitzchak Petterberger lived there. So we have to just figure out what he did, and whatever he did, I'm going to do also, and that would be okay. So Rav Yitzchak Petterberger has the following comment. He was a Talmud of Rav Yisrael Salanter, one of the giant Balei Musar, probably one of the lesser known, actually, Talmidim of Rav Yisrael Salanter, but nevertheless, one of the great, great Talmidim. Rav Yitzchak Petterberger explains the following. There is a Gemara in Maseches Yuma, Daf Pei Zayin, that tells a story about Rav and a particular butcher. Rav was one of the great Amorayim, and Rav was wronged by a certain butcher. The person did something not nice to him. The Gemara does not go into details as to what exactly this butcher had done to Rav, but he had done something not good. So Rav knew that the butcher needed to ask him for mechila. So Rav wanted to make himself available to the butcher on Erev Yom Kippur in the hopes to give the person the opportunity to ask for mechila. He wronged me. He needs to ask me for mechila. I would like for him to be sealed for a year of health and happiness and goodness and all that, but I know it's not going to happen unless he asks me for mechila first. So I'm going to be around, I'm going to hang around his vicinity so that he'll realize, oh, there's Rav. I need to ask him for mechila. And this butcher will ask me for mechila. That was Rav's plan. Rav Huna saw Rav walking in a direction that he didn't normally go. And Rav Huna said, what's going on? Where are you going? And Rav said, oh, I'm going toward the butcher so that he can see me and ask for mechila. And Rav Huna, realizing, knowing, I guess, the nature of this butcher, and that there's no way on God's green earth that this butcher is ever going to ask Rav for mechila, as is often true of people who need to ask for mechila. So Rav Huna said, oh, Rav is going to kill this butcher today. This is going to be the day that this butcher dies. And sure enough, Rav shows up and the butcher dies that day from an errant bone as he's butchering the meat. It smacks him in the head and he drops dead. So Rav Yitzchak Petterberger asks a simple question. There are a lot of questions you could ask in this Gemara. Rav Yitzchak Petterberger asks a simple question on this Gemara. Where did Rav learn this hanhaga from? Meaning, does it say that anywhere? That you're supposed to just hang around the people who hate you so that they can ask you for mechila? That you're supposed to make yourself available to the people who have wronged you? Meaning, I know that there's halach that I'm supposed to request mechila, that I'm supposed to ask people for mechila if I've wronged other people. And by the way, it's important to point out, that is not something that is a requirement only of those people that you haven't actually wronged, as we often do. We often go to all of our best friends and the people that we get along perfectly with, and we say, I hope you're mochel me for anything I did to you. Oh, but if there's someone that I really know that I'm not getting along with, that I really have an emotional problem with, that I've really had a major disconnect with, oh no, that's different. That's different. I mean, this person, they what they did is unforgivable, and it's not even about me, it's about the idea of it, and we make a whole federal case about it, and it's very, very important to realize this is what it's for, right? The idea of asking for mechila is when there's an actual rupture in a relationship, when there's an actual problem. It's not easy. I pointed out in Drush and Shul this past week, we often think that having nice midos and getting along with people is like the easy part of Judaism, right? We think like davening, like that's hard, to have kavanah for the whole davening, and making Pesach, that's hard, and all of these other things are hard, but just to be a nice person, to be a Baal Chesed and a Chanun and a Rachum and all of those things, that's the easy part of Judaism, right? We often think of it in that way. You know, the Gemara tells us in a couple of places that how do we know that we're supposed to be kind and good and caring people? Because Mahu Af Atah, just like Hashem is this way, we're supposed to be this way as well. Rav Yisrael Reisman pointed out, imagine if someone pulled you over, called you aside for a moment and said, I have a little favor to ask of you, just something, a little something. You said, yeah, sure. And he said, I would like you to live your life like Rav Moshe Feinstein. Would you mind just being like Rav Moshe Feinstein? Like you would say, you're insane. I cannot be like Rav Moshe Feinstein. Rav Moshe Feinstein is a gift that comes to a generation once every, I don't know, couple of centuries or so. And that's not something that we can all be. And in fact, Rabbi Reisman said that there was only one time, Rav Palm told him there was only one time he ever got angry at his student. Rav Palm was not easy to anger. One time he got angry at his student. It was an 18-year-old boy came over to Rav Palm and said, Rebbe, I'm really struggling because it occurred to me that when the Chafetz Chaim was my age, he was probably more advanced than I am at this stage. So like, how am I going to be the Chafetz Chaim? And Rav Palm, the only time he got angry, a chutzpah? The Chafetz Chaim is a matana that Hashem gives to a generation once in the history of humanity, and you think you're supposed to be the Chafetz Chaim? Who do you think you are, that you're going to be the Chafetz Chaim? But imagine someone said, I want you to be the Chafetz Chaim. I want you to be Rav Moshe Feinstein. You would say, you're crazy. I'm not the Chafetz Chaim. I'm not Rav Moshe Feinstein. But the Gemara tells us, Mahu Afata. I want you to be kind and good and charitable and slow to anger, like God himself. And we think, oh, okay, yeah, that's easy. That's it. I'm making Pesach is hard. But like that, you know, to be like God himself, that's easy. No, it's not easy. If it were easy, then there would be no kunst to it. There would be no great schar for doing it. It's because it is hard. This whole process of mechila is a very difficult thing to do. It's difficult to find it in our hearts to actually be mochel. Every year I get the shaila where someone says, several people usually each year say, this person did something to me, I can't bring myself to be mochel them, and they've never even asked. So what do I do? And the answer is, we work on ourselves, and sometimes we can't, and we try, and I failed this year, and I couldn't be mochel the person, and hopefully by next year I can. It's an avoda. It's not simple. Yeah, there was, I forgot which one of the Gedolei Yisrael, one of the Gedolei Rosh Yeshiva had a Talmud who had done something to him, and he had asked for mechila, and he said, tell me exactly what you did. Tell me exactly what you said about me. And the Talmud said what he said. He said, come back to me in 2 weeks. I need to really think about whether I can be mochel you. Instead of just the quick, oh yeah, I'm mochel, anybody. I really need to internalize this. I need to think about whether I can actually do this. And the Talmud came back 2 weeks later and he said, I worked on myself and I spent a few sleepless nights to the point where I feel that I am now ready to be mochel you. But it was something that he took seriously. It's an avoda. So the idea of asking for mechila, that we know very well. The idea that it's an avoda and that it's hard, and that we know that very well. Ask Rav Itzla Petterberger, where did Rav get the idea that you're supposed to present yourself and make yourself accessible to those who need to ask you for mechila? It doesn't seem to say that anywhere. Says Rav Itzla Petterberger, Rav learned it from HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. Mahu af atah. The way Hashem behaves is the way we're supposed to behave. How did he learn it from HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself? HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself, Dirshu Hashem bihimatzo. He makes himself available, accessible to us during the Aseret Yemei Tshuva when we most need to ask for mechila. And because Hashem makes himself accessible to us when we need to ask for mechila, Rav figured I should do the same. And Rav Itzla says that this is the nature of Aseret Yemei Tshuva. This is the nature of the mitzvah's tshuva during Aseret Yemei Tshuva. It's a time that Hashem draws close, and that generates an increased responsibility to do tshuva. In Rav Itzla's view, it's the closeness that brings about the obligation of tshuva and not the other way around. Meaning, why did that butcher die that day? Why didn't he die any day in between when he had wronged Rav and when Rav showed up at his butcher shop? Because he didn't have that special opportunity in between when he had done wrong to Rav and Rav showed up at his butcher shop. But once Rav came and he provided him with a special opportunity, and the fellow was willing to forgo that opportunity, well then, there's a terrible kitrug in Shamayim against him, and that's why he died that day. So with that opportunity comes the responsibility to capitalize on the opportunity. And that's Aseret Yemei Tshuva, says Rav Itzla Petterberger. The Aseret Yemei Tshuva is Hashem giving us an opportunity of closeness, and because we have that opportunity of closeness, we must capitalize on that opportunity of closeness. Rav Zalman Sarutskin makes the very same assumption. He writes in his Drashos Hadeya VaHadibur that Umishaba HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ladun Es Olamo B'Rosh Hashanah, from the time that Hashem comes to judge his world on Rosh Hashanah, Hu Yisparach Nishar Karov El Ha'olam HaTachton. Hashem remains close to this lowly world. But Madrega Yadua on some level. B'chalosma Yom Shvein Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippurim throughout the Aser Simei Tshuva. V'azum Mofia B'shniyo Maskari V'lad Madrega Yosef Gedola B'yom Aslicha. And it becomes intensified. That presence of Hashem is intensified on Yom Kippur. U'lefichach Misugalim Asare Yomim Arishonim Shel Tishrei L'tshuva. And that's why these days are days of tshuva. So again, we've presented one side of the chakira, right? Is it that the closeness is what brings about the obligation of tshuva? Certainly, in the view of Rav Itzel Petterberger, in the view of Rav Zalman Sorotzkin, that's how it works. Fundamentally, at their core, these are days of closeness, and because they're days of closeness, they demand tshuva. A mashal for this might be, it's a mashal I've given many times. Now, every couple has times that they work on their emotional connection with each other, more so than other times. For example, there are times of romantic vacations where the time is somewhat arbitrary. It's when we can both get off from work. It's when we can both fit in the schedule. It's when the kids are at camp. It's when somehow we found the babysitting or whatever else had to break right, when the points came through and before they expired and we were able to use the plane. Whatever cheshbonos we have. There's nothing inherent about that time period per se, other than it's when we made time for each other. It's not an inherently emotional time, but they decided to take action and spend time together, and that in turn brings about a closeness. Anniversaries, on the other hand, those are different. Those are times of inherent closeness. It's understood that an anniversary comes with a certain emotion, and because of that closeness, we make sure to clear our schedule on our anniversary so that we can make sure at least to have dinner together, right, on the anniversary, at least have something to mark the anniversary, because this is in time of inherent closeness where we want to take advantage of that. We want to capitalize on that. It's the inherent emotionality of the day that brings about those efforts toward closeness. The mashal itself is inherently valuable. There are times of closeness that we have to capitalize on, but it's also important to manufacture times of closeness in our relationships. You know, small gifts, doing something nice just because, giving words of love and chizuk can turn a very mundane, stressful weeknight into a relationship builder. That's, sometimes doing things because we don't have to do them is more powerful than doing things because we have to do them. I've mentioned the mashal in the past. I've been to many, many weddings. And in all my life, at every wedding that I've ever been to, the chassan always takes the ring and he turns, looks at the kala, and hopefully he gets his line right, and he says, Hareyat Mekudesh Asli B'taba Zo Kedas Moshe V'Yisrael. And then he takes this ring that cost him, I don't know, a couple of $100. They're not super expensive because they can't have any gems or stones or anything on it. So it's a couple of $100. And he takes this ring and he puts it on her finger and she takes it. In all my life, I have never once seen a kala that looks at the chassan and says, thank you. Just gave her a gift for a couple of $100. And no, thank you. You know when she says thank you or says something sweet to him? On the way to the Badekin, he takes a flower that he pretty much stole from her parents, right? Meaning, like, he didn't pay for that flower, right? And he brings that to her, and he gives that to her at the Badekin. And she says, oh, thank you. This is a couple of dollar ring. Why does that deserve a thank you and not this? And the answer is, look, you came to this wedding to get married. You can't get married without giving a ring. That's what you have to do. That's the only way you get to go home with the bride. It's the only way that it works. He doesn't deserve a thank you for that. That's like the bare minimum of what you need to do. But anytime you do something that's beyond the bare minimum, that's a little bit more. That carries a little extra meaning to it. So relationship builders come in those two forms. The idea that the essence is the closeness, and that tshuva is an outgrowth of that closeness, might be what's behind a very strange comment of the Medrash. There's a Medrash in Sifri Zuta that says, at least in Ahava Amina, it does not conclude this way, but at least has a fleeting thought, that the mitzvah of vidui, which is the action involved in the mitzvah of tshuva, it's what we call the maisa mitzvah of tshuva, there's a Ahava Amina, a thought in the Medrash, that it only applies in Eretz Yisrael. that outside of Eretz Yisrael, there's no mitzvah of vidui. Again, it is a thought. The Medrash rejects it, and we certainly paskin that we do vidui in Chutz La'aretz as well. But how's that even a thought? You know, the Rav Chaim Blazner writes that when the Gemara says, afilu sichas chulin shel tamidei chacham tzrich limud, that even the common speech of tamidei chacham requires limud, you have to learn from them. It doesn't, tamidei chacham don't speak sichas chulin. It means the hava minas, every fleeting thought, every possibility that the Medrash thought of, we need to learn from. What is the hava mina? But perhaps that is the hava mina. The assumption is that these aren't times of a mitzvah of tshuva. These are times of closeness, and closeness demands tshuva. Well, where can one actually be close with the Ribbono Shel Olam? Eretz Yisrael is the closest place. The presence of God is clearly, clearly more acutely felt and more intensely felt in Eretz Yisrael. So you could see why the Medrash would have such a hava amina. Tshuva is a function of closeness. So you need to first be in a place that has that closeness. And then you do tshuva. That's the hava, I mean, of the Medrash. It's something worthwhile for those of us, for those of you. I'm not going to, unfortunately, not among those who are going to be going to Eretz Yisrael at some point over the course of Yom Tov, to appreciate what that means. Appreciate that being in Eretz Yisrael means you're in God's backyard. So often when we go to Eretz Yisrael, we're so busy with running around, doing every item on the itinerary, going to the good restaurants, and we forget like the ikker, what it's really all about. I remember a few summers ago, my family and I had the great privilege of going to Eretz Yisrael on a trip. So the first stop, you know, the first night we got there, we went to the Kotel, and on the way back, we got some burgers bar back from the Kotel. And one of my children said, we went to the holiest place in Israel, and also the Kotel, you know, and that's he has since developed more healthy eating habits, but that feeling, while we don't express it in that way, sometimes our actions speak that way, and we should realize this is closeness with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You know, there's a very similar chakira. I realize I haven't gotten to any of my 10 nafkaminas yet. When does this year? I don't even have a watch. Is there a clock in here? Someone, Jessica, will give me the. Okay, so there is a similar chakira that when it comes to Chodesh Adar, right? We know the Gemara tells us Mishen Nichnas Adar Marbin B'Simcha. When Chodesh Adar comes around, that's when we elevate our level of Simcha. So how does that work? Is it that we feel happier because it's a time of inherent Simcha? And since we have and because we, it's inherently a time of simcha, so we do happy things. Or is it that since we're doing happy things, we have a mitzvah to do happy things, we have a mitzvah to be besimcha, that makes the entire atmosphere and the entire time a time of simcha? Nafkamina is whether you have a chiyuv to be marba besimcha. Do you have to drink wine during Chodesh Adar? Or simply just allow the joy to lift you up? Meaning, are you supposed to manufacture the simcha by doing happy things? Or is the simcha there and that's supposed to lift you up and cause you to do happy things? So on the one hand, kishem shemi shenichnas av mematin besimcha, kach mi shenichnas adar marbin besimcha, sounds like it's a chiyuv to do something. But on the other hand, the idea that we delay a court case with a nachri, let's say, until Chodesh Adar, implies that it's natural and inherent to the day. So in that case, as is often the case when it comes to a chakira, probably they're both true. Right? Probably there are two dinim. There are two things about Adar. It is a requirement to have a ribui simcha, but it's also a time of special mazel for a Jew. Which brings about which? Is it because of the good mazel then we're happy, or because we're happy that we have a good mazel? Probably a little bit of both. But it's really fascinating to think about that being happy brings about a good mazel. Meaning, we often think that our happiness is a function of what just happened to us. So if something happy happened to us, we react with happiness. That happiness is the reaction. But what emerges from a Torah point of view, and really it's a Maharal and Parsha Shoftim, we don't have time to get into right now, is that having a happy attitude, having a positive attitude, transforms the entire environment around us to an environment of simcha, to an environment of happiness. I brought my Talmidim this past year to Yeshiva Torah Vadas to meet with Rabbi Saul Reisman, to ask him questions in the halachos that we were learning. And at the end, he said, you know, after we were finished discussing halacha, he said, you know, all you guys, there's a bunch of young men, about 40 young smicha students, most of whom are newly married, and some of whom are soon to be married. And he said, you know, all you guys are just starting your married lives off, or about to do so. Let me just give you one bit of advice, unsolicited advice, but trust me, it's worthwhile. He said, when you come home after a long day, take a moment before you walk in the door, put the biggest smile on your face, and come in like a ray of sunshine. No matter how your day was, no matter what happened that day, walk in, how was your day? It was great! Fantastic! You should just come in as a ball of positivity. Because it will impact your entire home environment. Meaning our faces are a rishos harabim, and people react to our mood. When we're in a bad, a lot of times, parents get angry at their children. It would be worthwhile for a parent to think about, when my child talked back at me, or when my child acted disrespectfully, I know it's hard for parents to think like this, think for a moment, did I bait him? Did I bait him into doing that? By being grumpy toward him, and by being a little too gruff, and maybe I baited that behavior. The Gemara in Kiddushin says that that's possible, that it's a violation of, the Gemara in Kiddushin, without going into details, says it's a violation of lifnei iver lo sitein michshol, for a parent to bait a child into bad behavior. When we come in, Rabbi Reisman says, just come in with a cheerful, happy, after dinner, you could say, oh, by the way, we need a new car because I smashed up the car today, or something. That could wait till later. But right when you walk in, with your happiness, your acting b'simcha, bring simcha. And yes, there is. And once there is simcha present, that will cause more happiness. One causes the other, and the other causes the one. So now, back to our chakira. Aseres Yimei Tshuva. Is it a time of tshuva? And because it's a time of tshuva, we do tshuva, and that brings us close? Or is it a time of closeness, and the closeness demands the tshuva? So in yeshivas we always say, a chakira is only as good as the nafkaminas. You can only ask this philosophical question if there's some practical difference between the two. So I would like to suggest 10 nafkaminas. These are not my own. I think I saw them in a sefer. I forget which right now at the moment. But I would share with you 10 nafkaminas. We'll see if we get to all 10. Nafkamina number one. Who are the Aseres Yimei Tshuva meant to serve? Meaning, there is a startling and very limiting Gemara about the role of Aseres Yimei Tshuva. The Gemara Rosh Hashanah Daf Tezayin tells us, Amar Rabbi Krispadoi, Amar Rabbi Yochanan. I don't know why we don't name children Krispadoi anymore. It's a cool name. Amar Rabbi Krispadoi, Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Not that I'm giving any ideas to my children. Please do not. Amar Rabbi Krispadoi, Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Shlosh Svarim Niftachim, Rosh Hashanah. There are three books that are open on Rosh Hashanah. Echad shel Rishayim Gemurin, Ve'echad shel Tzadikim Gemurin, one of the fully righteous, one of the fully wicked, and you could finish off the Gemara, Ve'echad shel Einan. So what happens to the Tzadikim Gemurin on Rosh Hashanah? What does the Gemara say? What happens to the Tzadikim? Right away, written to the Book of Life. What happens to the Rishayim on Rosh Hashanah? Right away, Nechtav v'nechtav li'alter l'misa. Right away, for death. And Beinonim Tuluyin Va'omdin Me Rosh Hashanah Va'ad Yom HaKippurim. And the Beinonim, that's what Aseres Yimei Tshuva is for. It's for them. It's for the people that are 50-50. The children come home with the project of that scale, you know, with the little metal thing that, you know, where it could go either way. And when you put all the Averis and all the mitzvahs on the two sides of the scale, for the people for whom it is perfectly even, and the Rambam says we don't know how to measure these things exactly, it's not only a numbers game, okay, fine. But however these measurements, however these calculations are made, for those who it is perfectly even, that's what Aseres Yimei Tshuva is for. Now the Rambam tries to expand the audience for whom the Aseres Yimei Tshuva are relevant because he informs us that it's not purely a matter of quantity, it's a matter of quality as well. But even so, even taking that into account, still hard to imagine how many people is it exactly 50-50. And there are a number of Gedolei Achronim who, contrary to the implication of the Gemara, imply that Aseres Yimei Tshuva is relevant to many more people than those we have defined as Beinonim. The Rambam himself says that even if you aren't a Beinoni, the tshuva v'asar simei tshuva is still important to do, because afal pisha tshuva v'atza'aka yafa liolam, it's always a good thing to do, ba'asara hayamim shebin rashan of Yom HaKippurim hu yafa biyoser, it's even better to do tshuva during this time period. Okay, that's true, but fundamentally still it seems from the Gemara that it's about the Beinonim. The Marsha tries to more narrowly define what's a tzaddik and what's a rasha, saying that a tzaddik is someone whose only averos are accidental averos. A rasha is somebody who engages in full-throttled rebellion against Hashem, so it expands the category of Beinonim, maybe puts us all into the category of Beinonim. And the Turei Evan says that maybe even if you're a tzaddik gamur, a rasha gamur, let's take a rasha gamur, there's still value. You could still change things in Aseres Yemei Tshuva. It would just take a much more intense effort than a regular Beinoni would require. So who's the Aseres Yemei Tshuva for? Is it only for Beinonim, or is it for everybody? So it's possible that the extent to which these days are limited to Beinonim is directly related to the extent to which these days are fundamentally days of tshuva versus days of general closeness to Hashem. If they're days of tshuva, that speaks to the Beinoni. The Beinoni is the person that needs to rectify those sins that are causing the scale to even out and allow the scale to go more in that direction. But if these are just days of closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we're all impacted by Kirvas Elokim. We're all impacted by the closeness that Hashem brings himself to this world, and we're expected to take advantage of that closeness. So that's Nafka Mina number one. Nafka Mina number two. Does Aseres Yemei Tshuva work for non-Jews as well? Someone just asked me the other night, I was in Chicago this week, someone came over to me and said, he wants to know if he should ask mechila from his co-workers, non-Jewish co-workers. Meaning, is this something, does the whole time period, does it relate to non-Jews? Or is this purely a Jewish thing? This time of tshuva, of closeness to God, of repentance. We believe non-Jews have to believe in God also. Rav Moshe Feinstein in a famous tshuva says that non-Jews are obligated to pray, even after David. So is a certain tshuva for non-Jews also? So the Mishnah Rosh Hashanah says, Kol Ba'e Olam. Kol Ba'e Olam. That implies everybody, non-Jews also. It would seem that the term Beinoni is also not limited to the Jewish people. The Rambam writes, Kol Echad Ve'echad Me B'nei Ha'adam Yesh Lo Zechuyos Va'avonos. Every one of B'nei Ha'adam. But on the other hand, the Nusach of Tefillah on Yom HaKippurim is that Hashem is mochel v'soleach la'avonoseinu v'la'avonos amo beis Yisrael. A clear emphasis on the Jewish people. This may relate to our chakira. If the Aseres Yemei Tshuva are about the mitzvah hayom of tshuva, only Klal Yisrael has such a mitzvah. It's not one of the Sheva Mitzvos B'nei Noach. But if it's about closeness to God, it's just about having a general relationship with God, well, non-Jews are obligated to have a general relationship with God also. And if he's close, they too have to take advantage of it. A third nafka mina, perhaps the simplest nafka mina of all. What is the name of this time period, of these 10 days? Rav Zevin in the Sefer Moedim Bahalacha, a Sefer that Rav Shechter likes a lot, Rav Shechter gave it as a bar mitzvah present to each of my boys, the Sefer Moedim Bahalacha. He points out that the name Aseres Yemei Tshuva does not appear in Shas. It's like startling. Like it's such a part of Judaism, such a part of the way we speak. Does not appear in Talmud Bavli. 2,711 pages, I think that's the number, of Talmud Bavli. And not on one does it say the words Aseres Yemei Tshuva. What are they called in the Gemara? Aseres Yamim Shebein Rosh Hashanah LiYom HaKippurim. It's like, you know, that's the most, it's just like a very, you know, it's a name that just is what it is. You know, these are the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. It's like calling your shul Beis HaKnesses of North Woodmere, right? Meaning it's like, it's the shul in that place. Okay, good, right? Meaning there's nothing descriptive about it. So what are they called? Are they called Aseres Yemei Tshuva? Or are they called the Aseres Hayam Shebein Rosh Hashanah Liyom HaKippurim? But maybe that depends on our Chakira. it stands to reason that we would call a day by describing its fundamental character, not just by describing a detail of what we happen to do on that day. If fundamentally these are days of tshuva that bring about kirvas elokim, aseres yemei tshuva. But no, if it's days of kirvas elokim, and that brings us to tshuva, so then it's aseres yom shebein rosh hashanah of yom kippurim, which are known days of kirvas elokim, of God's closeness, a fourth nafkamina. Relates to the practice of refraining from eating pas akum, from eating bread baked by a non-Jewish baker throughout aseres yemei tshuva. Shulchan Aruch paskins that even if we're knowing to eat pas palter, bread baked by a non-Jewish baker throughout the year, we should refrain from doing so during aseres yemei tshuva. The Rush quotes this minute from the Rav Yah, who says that he has a Kabbalah that in Ashkenaz they were knowing to do this on the Shiva Yamim between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippurim, presumably because Yom Kippur you're not eating pas palter, hopefully, or any pas, and Rosh Hashanah anyway as a Yom Kodesh we try to refrain from eating pas palter. Anyway, the Magen Avraham says on Shabbos you should try to refrain, from eating these things. Whenever people call me and they ask whether Oreos are really DE or D, oftentimes the reason they're asking that is because they want to have it on Shabbos afternoon at a Shabbos party. So the answer is that they probably are just DE and not really dairy. But there is a minhag not to have it on Shabbos because it's pas palter. So it's a minhag, not something that is an absolute halacha, but there is such a minhag. I wouldn't demand it of children, but for adults it's probably a worthwhile minhag. Perhaps this question is only relevant if you assume that our behavior during this tekufa has to be a reflection of tshuva, as they're fundamentally days of tshuva. But if they're days of, meaning, what's the question? The question is, Mepharshim struggle with this, a basic tenet of tshuva is Kabbalah ala Asid. Meaning, when I do tshuva, what am I saying? I have identified, let's say I'm a thoughtful enough person that I've identified the Aveira that needs fixing. So what do I do with that Aveira? I have to have charata, I have to regret doing it, I have to stop doing it, I have to say vidoy on it, I have to acknowledge doing it, and I have to accept upon myself not to do it ever again. That's tshuva. Pas palter, I know, the very next day after Yom Kippur, I'm going to be, the entiments and the Oreo, it's all going to be coming out. I'm going to be eating all the pas palter again. What kind of tshuva is that? Maybe the question is only a question if you assume that these are days of tshuva. But if fundamentally these are days of closeness, so in days of closeness, you do a little extra. You do something a little more, like we alluded to before. You step up your behavior. When you go to a wedding, you dress nicely. Or more nicely than you do when you go to a gourmet glad on a Tuesday morning to do some quick shopping. Right? Because the event demands a certain level of respect. So these days are days of closeness. It's days where God is there, so it demands a certain something. It doesn't have to be that everything I do reflects tshuva. So pas palter maybe doesn't reflect tshuva. So that might be enough gemina. Now that idea of stepping up our behavior when in close proximity to Kedusha should be intuitive to us, but it's often not. The way we dress, what we talk about, our general demeanor should be different in a makom kadosh and should be different at a zman kadosh. On Shabbos, the activities that we do and how we dress should be, must be, halachically, hashkafically, everything in Judaism says should be different than the rest of the year. A number of the rabbis in the community are tumbling now. They're all upset about the proliferation of scooters on Shabbos all over the neighborhood. Ball playing in driveways and sometimes in the park and scooters and weekday clothing, and now you could even see a bicycle or two out on Shabbos with someone who's from riding a bicycle, because that's the natural progression from the scooter. There's a certain element of Kavod Shabbos that what we do and how we dress has to be different on Shabbos than it does during the week. When there's a closeness, when there's a time that demands a certain presence of a Kadosh Baruch Hu in our lives, so we behave differently at times like that. Rav Schachter often tells the story of a time when Rav Soloveitchik was giving a shir in Boston on Shabbos afternoon, and it was a hot, hot summer day. And one of the fellows who lived far away from Maimonides Minyan, where Soloveitchik was, had left his jacket in shul in the morning, because to walk on a hot summer day, wearing your jacket all the way home and then all the way back. So he decided, he left his jacket in the shul in the morning, and he came back at mincha time anyway, so he'd have his jacket there waiting for him when he came back at mincha time. And Rav Soloveitchik, who was sometimes a stickler for formality, said, "It's Shabbos. You're not wearing a jacket for shul, you're not wearing a jacket for me. You wear a jacket for Shabbos. Better not to come to the shir than to walk around without a jacket." Whoa, whoa. What would he have said about a scooter? See the guy coming flying in on a scooter in his pink polo shirt on Shabbos afternoon. Okay, so we're not going to make demands about walking around in a jacket on a 98 degree summer day when it's so humid that like you feel like you're walking through a bowl of chicken soup. Okay, well that we won't do. But a little something, something that indicates that it's Shabbos, something that indicates that it's a time of Kedusha, a time of closeness demands that we behave accordingly. A fifth nafkamina. Am I out of time yet? Am I out of time? 5 minutes? 10 minutes? Okay. A fifth nafkamina. I guess we're not going to get through all the time. A fifth nafkamina might be whether the extra caution is only about pasakum or is it about all sorts of chumras. Shulchan Aruch only mentions this idea of paspalter, but there's some debate in Akronim whether it's more expansive than that. And it could be that this relates to our chakira. If there are days of tshuva, to help the Beinoni out, any mitzvah at all should help the Beinoni achieve his goal. If there are days of Hashem's closeness, where every Jew can be like a big tzaddik, you know, there's that famous song that every Yid is a big tzaddik. That's actually not true. Every Yid can be a big tzaddik, that we believe. But that every Yid is already a big tzaddik, no, we cannot pat ourselves on the back and say we're already a big tzaddik. We need to work on it. And we all have the potential for it. But during the Aser Simitshuva, we act like a big tzaddik. And a big tzaddik takes a chumra like paspalter. We'll take something extra like that. So if it's days of tshuva, anything, any mitzvah you haven't been so good about, any aveira you haven't, that's the time for it. But if it's a day of closeness of Hashem, where you're trying to show that I can be close to Hashem, that I can be a big tzaddik, so maybe the inyan is dafka to do things that a tzaddik would do. And a tzaddik in particular would not put something questionable in his mouth. The Gemara tells us in Maseches Chulin that HaKadosh Baruch Hu protects his tzaddikim, that a davar asur should never go into their mouth. They might make other mistakes, Tosfos points out, and do other averos unwittingly. But machalos asuros? Something not kosher to put in their mouths? Hashem would never allow a tzaddik to suffer that. To suffer that. Because there's a concept called timtum alev, that eating non-kosher food has an impact on us and should particularly shake a person up, more so than accidentally perhaps doing other averos. This is a concept in Jewish thought. And maybe it's something for us to think about as well. That what we put in our mouths really, really matters. If we've been willing to rely on subpar hashkachos because, you know, it's the in place to go, it's this, that. We're playing with fire. You know, I'm in Israel anyway, there are Hebrew words on the restaurant. The lack of our Mesiras Nefesh for Kashrus and the need to fulfill our every culinary desire is not a Jewish concept. It's in fact very un-Jewish. A Jewish midah that is not used tends to atrophy like an unused muscle. So today, our cousins, the Ishmaelim, have Mesiras Nefesh. Islam means submission to the will of God and obedience to His law. But we are the Balei Mesiras Nefesh. We're the children of Avram Avinu who walked into a fiery furnace on purpose. It's supposed to start with us. We have to have a certain amount of Mesiras Nefesh for these kinds of things. Maybe I'll just mention one more nefkamina. Weddings during Asaras Yimei Tshuva. I can't imagine why someone would want to do that to themselves, to make a wedding during Asaras Yimei Tshuva. It's a very busy time. Just last night, I davened Maariv here, and Bensi Sobel, who runs the weddings at Marina, was here. And he said, we're both off tonight. What are the chances? Because who's going to make a wedding the week of Rosh Hashanah, right? So we're both off tonight. There's a tshuva in the Malamid Lahoel where he was asked about making a wedding during a Seder Shimei Tshuva. So it's probably not a good idea because people are not always on their best behavior when they're making weddings. They're often stressed and they're not always being as nice as they possibly could be to everybody involved. And, you know, a Seder Shimei Tshuva is a time where you want to be extra nice. But he quotes a Mata Ephraim who says that the practice was not to get married during a Seder Shimei Tshuva. The Kiddush Shulchan Aruch and the Sidri Yavitz also record such a practice. But says the Malamid Lahoil, Yagati v'lo matzasi shum makor l'minagza. I looked all over the place, couldn't find a source for that minag. And then he gets personal and he says, Va'ani ba'atzmi asisi nisuin sheli b'yom vav tishrei sh'nastav reish lamed gimel. Happy anniversary to me because I got married during a Seder Shimei Tshuva, says the Malamid Lahoil. And he says that they asked a big gadol in Germany at the time, and he thought it was a great idea, because this is a great mitzvah, so it could tip the scales. And he says, anyone who hasn't yet fulfilled peruvu shouldn't even think about delaying the wedding until after Yom Tov. Kulei haivulai mitzvah zos tachrios ol lekav schus. Maybe this mitzvah will be all you need to be written in the book of life. This also may depend on the nature of the day. If these are days of kirvas elokim, we normally refrain from getting married on days that we are lifnei Hashem, because ein nosin nashim b'moed. We don't get married on the days of moed. Simchas ishto might get in the way of the simchas achag. But if it's about tshuva and generating the extra zechus, what greater zechus could there be than to start a Jewish family? And that's also something worth contemplating throughout the period of Asaras Yimei Tshuva that we're about to embark on, is our dedication to our families. And how the family unit serves as so much of the foundation of what we're able to accomplish in this world and what we're able to accomplish as Ovdei Hashem. Ultimately, our greatest accomplishment is being able to pass on a Mesorah that's been going in an unbroken chain since Har Sinai. So what we spoke about today is one very simple chakira. What are the Aseres Yimei Tshuva? Are they Aseres Yimei Tshuva? And because of that, we feel God's closeness? Or they are Aseres Yamim of God's closeness, and because of that, we have to do tshuva. And we suggested 6 nafkaminas. There are 4 more that we left in our back pocket for next time. But we suggested 6 nafkaminas. But I think, from a hashkafic perspective, from an attitude perspective, we should realize that both are true. That God is close to us. And because he's close to us, we have a special opportunity. And when we take advantage of that special opportunity, we are drawing him even closer. The anniversary mashal is a good mashal. That there's this inherent closeness. And when we take advantage of that closeness, it generates even more closeness. We should be zochet to take advantage of every opportunity that we have over the next couple of weeks, and bring God into our lives in a more intense and serious form that will last us and inspire us throughout the year and throughout the rest of our lives. I wish everyone a ksiva v'chasim atov.